of the most common call to discipleship in the Gospels was when Jesus would come upon some people and say two simple words, follow me. And we need to be reminded, and I tried to remind you in the opening paragraph, a little pastoral paragraph of the bulletin, it's one thing to be a believer in Jesus. That just takes minutes to happen. But it's something totally different to become a follower of Jesus. That takes years, yes, even perhaps a lifetime. And it's sad, but I really believe that the church, now when I say the church, I'm talking about the big church, the body of Christ, is full of believers, but has precious few followers. And I don't want that to be true of our church local. That's one of our desires. That's the mission of our church, to help every believer in Jesus Christ reach their next step in following Christ. And so our desire is to produce followers. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we see Jesus calling a couple of men with whom we'll become better acquainted this morning to followship, discipleship in him. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Or as we're more commonly acquainted with in the King James Version, I will make you fishers of men. So what does it mean then to be a follower of Jesus? If that's the mission of our church, if that's what Jesus is calling us to, and we don't want to get stuck just being a believer in Jesus, but we want to advance, to grow, and become a follower of Jesus, what does a follower of Jesus look like? Well, we've been looking at that in John's Gospel chapter 1 for several weeks. Mercifully, we will finish those six qualities of being a follower of Jesus this morning. We've kind of been stringing you along as to what those were, but today we're going to finish it. But let's review just for a moment. First of all, beginning at verse 19 and going through verse 34, we saw the discovery of a follower of Jesus. And that is one who identifies their spiritual purpose. John lived out his spiritual purpose. And it was twofold, remember? To prepare Israel for the coming of Messiah. In fact, that's the passage of Scripture he connected his spiritual purpose with. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. But secondly, his spiritual purpose was to point out Messiah to the nation Israel. And we see him doing that in verses 29 through 34 of this first chapter. As Jesus was walking by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Identify your spiritual purpose. Now, we connected that with our spiritual purpose. And every one of us has essentially the same spiritual purpose, generally speaking. And don't fail me now, church. Please don't fail me. Our spiritual purpose is? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. Why did God save you? Why are you created in Christ Jesus? To do good works. Now remember, those good works for every one of us take on a different look. Oftentimes they're connected with our spiritual giftedness. For some of you, your good works might be serving down at the riverside on Saturday mornings. Roger Mills mentioned that five people trusted Christ yesterday morning by the riverside. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. It's not just about giving out food and meeting bodily necessities, but it's giving out the gospel. And we praise the Lord for that. And so you might have the gift of mercy and you really connect with that kind of ministry. That's how you show your good works. Your good works may be involved in teaching. And as Pastor Rob mentioned about the need for Awana having more workers, you're like, you know, my small group used to meet on Wednesday night, but it's not going to be meeting anymore. I can do that. In fact, I should do that. That's going to be one of my good workers, good works. How you like that little add-on to that there, Rob? Yeah, did that on purpose. So realize that, yes, our good works, generally speaking, is true for all of us, but specifically speaking, it's particular to each and every one of us. Well, then we noticed, secondly, the dedication of a follower of Jesus. And that was switching allegiance from the good to the best. The very next day in John 1:35, Jesus was walking again past John, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples left John and began following Jesus. It was a good thing to be a disciple of John. He was the forerunner. He was the one preaching the baptism of repentance. But whenever you come across Jesus, he's the best. Everything else is second or third or fourth. He is to have the preeminence in our life. And so these disciples switched allegiance from something good to the best. And they began following Jesus. And then last week we noticed the devotion of a follower of Jesus. One who spends time with him. In verses 38 and 39. And we need to spend time with our Savior. We spend time hearing from him as we read his word, and we spend time speaking to him as we pray. So a follower of Jesus has the devotion to him of spending time with him. But let's notice the fourth quality of a follower of Jesus, and we find that in verses 40 through 46 of John chapter 1. And that is the delight of a follower of Jesus, telling others about him. Notice John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Here we find people telling others about Jesus in two categories. First of all, telling family members about Jesus. Philip first found his brother, Andrew first found his brother Cephas, later known as Simon Peter, and told him about Jesus. And folks, I know that that is often a very intimidating thing, to speak to unsaved loved ones about Jesus. It's intimidating because, let's face it, they know us better than anybody else in the world. And they know our faults and our failures, let's call it plainly, our sins. And we feel like, I'm going to tell them about Jesus? Well, Scripture doesn't say we have to be perfect to tell people about Jesus, just forgiven. And if you are a forgiven child of God, your first mission field is to that of your family. You have a family member who's not a Christian? Husband, wife, child, brother, mom, dad? That's your first mission field. Don't let Satan intimidate you out of sharing the gospel with that family member. The second group are friends. We read about that in the second part of this passage. Philip found Nathanael and said, "We found the Messiah, the one Moses wrote about." And Nathanael gave that very skeptical answer, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What did Philip say? "Come and see." You see, folks, all we need to do many times is just invite people to investigate the claims of Christ. And you might have to get rather bold with them. If you come across somebody who's your friend and say, "Oh, I don't believe in all that Jesus stuff, all that Christianity stuff," you might have to be so bold as to say to them, "Well, have you ever read about Jesus? Have you ever read one of the Gospels? How can you reject something about which you've never read?" Throw it back at them. But invite them to investigate the claims of Jesus. Lee Strobel was a journalist as well as a lawyer. Perhaps two of the most skeptical professions you can have. And that's what he was. In fact, for the Chicago Tribune, he was the editor of the legal section of the paper. And Lee Strobel was not a Christian. but because of the testimony of his wife, who trusted Christ and her life was dramatically saved, he set out on a 2-year investigation of Jesus. He basically said, I'm not just going to take her word for it. I'm going to check out this Jesus to see if he is the real deal. And after studying Christ for 2 years, he came to the conclusion he is the real deal. And more than that, he's my Savior and my Lord. And he wrote the book out of that, The Case for Christ, that I know many of you have read. That's just simply inviting people to investigate the claims of Christ. The delight of a follower of Jesus is telling others about him. Now, here we go. You might be sitting there saying, Pastor Larry, you don't understand. I have a friend that I've known for 20 years, and I have never shared the gospel with him or her. How can I all of a sudden start talking religious talk, start talking Jesus talk to this friend that I've had for this amount of time? Well, it's not going to be easy, but let me tell you this, it's very simple. Just come up to your friend and say, I need to ask your forgiveness. Well, that'll get their attention. Well, for what? You've been my friend for 20 years, and we've talked about everything. We've talked about Marshall football. We've talked about our love of the Chicago Bears. Hey, 2-0, baby, come on. We've talked about politics. We've even talked about religion. But I have never shared with you the most important person in my life. And as friends, I should have at least done that. Now, maybe he or she will open the door, maybe they won't. Well, who is the most important friend of your life? Well, he just so happens to be Jesus. And I'd like to take just a few minutes to tell you about him. And then remember the 15-second testimony we worked on back a year ago in our church-wide study? There was a time in my life when I was totally lost and without hope. I was even so hopeless, I contemplated suicide. But then I met this Jesus, and he gave me hope, and I trusted him as my Savior. And now, rather than being hopeless, I'm hopeful. And I would like you to know that same one that I came to know. And then that's it. You see, it's not our job, folks, to bring people to Jesus. It is our job to bring Jesus to people and let the Holy Spirit do the work that he would do. And so the delight of a follower of Jesus is telling others about him. Then notice, let's back up a little bit in the passage. Verse 42, the demonstration of a follower of Jesus. Being transformed by him. Verse 42, Jesus said to Simon, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter or a rock. You see, in the Hebrew culture, the name was very important. And whenever a name was changed, that indicated a dramatic event in a person's life. For example, you had a man by the name of Jacob in the Old Testament, Yaakov. Jacob means deceiver, supplanter. And there was a time in Jacob's life when God said to him, "You are no longer to be called Jacob, deceiver, but you are to be called Israel, one who strives with God." So God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Here Jesus changes Peter's name from Simon, hearer, to Peter, a rock. Now, it took a little while for Peter to start living like a rock, didn't it? We see him up and down and up and down. I mean, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And immediately Jesus began telling the disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." From "Blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah," to "Get behind me, Satan." Wow, that's kind of like my spiritual experience sometimes. How about you? Up one minute and down in the pits the next. So there always seems to be a lag of time between the change of our character to the change of our conduct. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." Dear friend, if there's no area of your life that has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're still living totally in the old way of life, and there's been no newness to your life at all, you need to honestly face up to the question, am I in Christ? A number of years ago, one of our university students was named Dre, D-R-E. This young lady, her senior year at Marshall, all of a sudden got connected with Campus Crusade. Not only did she get connected with Campus Crusade, she trusted Christ as her Savior. And Dre was a soccer player, but her studies at Marshall was art. And so she had her senior art exhibit. And so all of her Crusade buddies went to that. I went to that. They told me about it. I'm like, "Oh, I'd like to go." Trust me, friends, I am not one who goes to art exhibits just to go. But I went to this art exhibit to support Dre. It was amazing. She had taken all of her old before Christ artwork and cut it into letters that read 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. the new has come. And then she put on display her artwork since coming to know Christ. What a powerful statement that she gave. And all of us may not in a physical representation like that have that kind of powerful statement, but we can have it from our lives to those around us. They can see the old passing away and the new coming to bear upon our lives. But then the last quality of a follower of Jesus we see in this passage, verses 47 through 51, the dependence of a follower of Jesus, trusting Jesus enough to submit to him. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." You could read that this way. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no Jacob. Remember, we talked about what Jacob means? Deceiver, supplanter. Now, why did Jesus say that? Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, what is Jesus communicating to Nathanael? He is communicating to him that more than just seeing him under a tree, he knew what he was doing. And he knew, in fact, what he was reading. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 12, was the passage of Scripture that Nathanael was focused upon. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What did Jesus say in verse 51? You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Folks, Jesus revealed to Nathanael his omniscience. That is, he is all-knowing. Christian, did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never woken up in the morning. Well, number one, he does not sleep or slumber, but just take the idea here. God has never awakened one morning and said, "I just had a thought." Nothing has ever occurred to God. He's all-knowing. I love what Lewis Sperry Chafer said. All the plans of God are the best infinity can devise. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Larry. This COVID, this coronavirus, that's the best infinity can devise? Well, How many people have started searching spiritually? And yes, even trusted Christ spiritually because of the coronavirus that would not have otherwise. Oh, we won't know that till we get to heaven. And so when something comes in your life and it leaves you wondering your head and scratching, remember, God is all-knowing and he's all-loving. All the plans of God are the best infinity can devise. So, are you a believer in Jesus? I hope you are. But then, are you on top of that becoming a follower of Jesus? Don't get stuck in just believing. Advance, grow in your faith to becoming a follower of him. 3 weeks ago, we began this study in discipleship with a quote from evangelist Leonard Ravenhill. You remember that? Most Christians are so subnormal that when a normal one comes along, he or she looks abnormal. Well, Ravenhill went to heaven in 1994. And on his tombstone, the epitaph reads, "Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for?" Wow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice here in our worship center, those watching via live stream, would ask themselves the question, am I stuck just being a believer in Jesus, or am I becoming a follower? Am I living out my spiritual purpose? Does Jesus have my ultimate allegiance? Am I spending time with my Savior in reading his word and praying? Am I telling others about him? Am I allowing him to transform my life? And am I trusting him enough to submit to him? God, I pray that every one of those questions got a positive answer. And if there was one that did not, that they would surrender that area of their life right now, Lord Jesus, to you. And Lord, if there's someone who's not even a believer, I ask, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, that you would convict them of their sin and convince them of the Savior and bring them in faith, believing to him today. In Jesus' name, amen.